So, 1 Samuel chapter 9, picking it up in verse 1, this is God's word. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bethkorah, the son of Aphta, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to his son, "Take one of the young men with you and arise and go look for the donkeys." And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim, and he passed through Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through Shalem, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuppah, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." But he said to him, "Behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in high honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what will we bring this man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul, "Here I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, "Let us go to the seer, for today's prophet was formerly called a seer." And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met a young woman coming out to draw water. And she said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat." Excuse me. "Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over all the people of Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because they cry, because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is a man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go, and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for the donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjaminite, from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribes of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul, his young man, and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took the leg and what was on it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "See what was kept. It is before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down, from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." That's the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us now, that you would show us in these scriptures something of yourself, that you would show us something of what you have revealed to us, and that in that we would not become haughty, we would not become puffed up, but that in that we would serve Christ all the more. In his name we pray, and amen. Amen. So if we can remember last time what had happened, we had seen in 1 Samuel that the children of Israel had wanted a king, right? And because of that, God had said that the children of Israel were indeed rejecting him. They were rejecting God. And we looked at that last time and the reason for that. And we looked at those two passages, remember? And that is that God had said before that Israel could have a king. But when they said, "We want a king," God had told Samuel what? "They are rejecting me, not you." Right? And so we talked of last time, how is this that God could say you could have a king, yet when they want a king, they are rejecting God. And it was in that phrase, "like all the nations." Like all the nations. We want a king like all the nations. Now we're seeing that played out. Remember, we had left off with him saying, "Go on to your own homes, because there's going to be some time here in which we're going to have to search for a king." God is going to have to show us who we will anoint as king. So with all that, we pick up in 1 and 2. And in verse 1, we have this great, a little bit of a lengthy lineage there, right? In verse 1, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, right? Son of Abel, Zeor, Bethkora, Ephiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. Now, normally, when we see things like this, it's for a reason, right? We spoke of this before. When we see genealogies and things of that nature, right, and lineages, it's for a reason. Now, some would say, and some commentators say, well, it's just because he's a man of wealth. See that in verse 9, the bottom part. What's probably happening here is the author, being, you know, past this time that Saul was anointed king, they'd have to be writing about it, right? Mm-hmm. Being past that time, he's just simply tracing the lineage back because everyone knew, well, this was Saul the king.
Right.
You see, so he's tracing his lineage back, showing you exactly who Saul was, right? Oh, that's Saul, the Benjaminite, his father is Kish. His father is so-and-so, right? We see it in the text there. And that's why it's traced back, because he was the first real king of Israel, that's right. Saul. So that's who we're seeing here. He's a young man at the time, but he's indeed going to be anointed to be king. That's what we're seeing in our text in chapter 9 here. Excuse me. And then in verse 2 there, we're told he has a son, right? So here we go. He has a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man, and there was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. And so, here we have a man that seemingly fits the description of what the children of Israel want. And this is what I want to emphasize here, is that we have to see what was the request of the children of Israel. A king. A king, not only a king like the nations, yeah. Right? Mighty, powerful, things of that nature. So what are they going to get?
Worldly.
They're going to get a king that is like the nations. And so that's what a lot of people don't understand when it comes to Saul. People say, well, what was going on with Saul? Why was he anointed king? And then shortly after that, his son was anointed king, but it was David. It's because of this. Saul was a giving to the people that in which what they wanted. You see, that which what they asked for. That is a king like the nations. You see, and Saul proves to be that. Right? He has the looks. Right, he has the stature, talking about physical stature, right? He's a head taller than everybody. And so on the battlefield, what does that mean? Be intimidating.
Right.
Look at their king. He stands taller than all of them. Yeah. That's intimidating, you see. This is what men look at. Right? If we were going to appoint someone to a place of power, what would we do? Well, the strongest, the biggest and the strongest.
Handsome.
You say, yeah, handsome, right? He's good to look upon. Surely that's a king. That's king material right there. And that's what we're told in verse 2, right? He was handsome. No one was more handsome than him, and he was a head taller than everyone else. Now, in verse 3 through 5, we find ourselves in this scenario with Saul, right? The donkeys are gone, right? The donkeys of his father Kish have run away. And so what happens? Well, look in the text there with me. 3-5 there. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to his son, take one of the younger men with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. So here we have this simple scenario, you see, that the donkeys are gone, and so what? Of course, his father says, well, take us probably a servant, it was, and go and look for the donkeys, right? Go and look for the donkeys. This proves to be a multiple day journey, right? And we see in verse 4 there, all those hard to pronounce lands that they go through, right? Or not lands, I should say, but cities that they go through, right? Looking for these donkeys within the tribes of Israel. And this leads them to nothing. They don't find the donkeys in any of these cities listed in verse 4. You can see that in verse 4. He passed through the hill country of Ephraim, passed through the land of Shadadish, I think you say. But they did not find them, right? And they passed through the land of Shalem, but they did not find them there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them, right? Verse 5, when they came to the land of Zupha, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us, right? So like, he's tuckered out. 3 days journey, it's not worth it anymore, right? These donkeys aren't worth the trouble we're putting into them. Not only that, but there was no communication this time. So he didn't have cell phones or anything of that nature. So his father hadn't heard from him in multiple days, you see. So he says, well, there's no point at this point. Let's just go back because my father probably doesn't even care about the donkeys anymore. He's just worrying about us, you see. But we see that, I'm probably getting ahead of myself there. I guess we could say this. This simple story seems to have no point. It does. It seems to have no point. And I want to point this out because so many times in the Bible, and especially as I've tried to challenge myself, the reason we're going through books like Judges, Ruth, and 1 Samuel is because they're neglected.
Right.
Because a lot of people don't understand how you would take passages like this. But I want us to see something in this, is that this seems very mundane, right? It's just two guys looking for donkeys.
Yeah.
There seems to be nothing to it. Yet if you look into commentators that, you know, took the Old Testament, old commentators, it's hard to find new ones. You can some. There's good and faithful men out there. But commentators that took the Old Testament to be in the rest of their Bible, right, they have some brilliant things to say on of this. Not the least of which is this, is that we are introduced to Saul here as a, as Matthew Henry puts it, I love it, a donkey wrangler. A donkey wrangler.
Right.
That's what he's doing. He's going to wrangle up these donkeys that were loosed, you know, at his father's place.
Right.
This is how we are introduced. What, so you might say even to that, well, what's the point? Right? What's the point that Saul was a donkey wrangler? Right? It's in comparison to David.
Right.
Saul is introduced as a donkey wrangler. Does anybody know what David is introduced as?
A shepherd.
Right,
there's a big deal.
He's introduced as a shepherd. Look in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 11. Right? This is when Samuel goes to find another king to anoint, right? And he goes to Jesse. Look in verse 11. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for he is not to sit down till he comes here. Right? So see these two things. We are seeing that Saul is a donkey wrangler. What's the purpose of that? The children of Israel, in their stubbornness, had said what?
We want a king like the world.
We want a king like the nations. And even after, recall last chapter, Samuel had said what? This is what the king will do to you. He will take your servants, he will take your daughters, he will take your sons, and he will even take you into bondage. And he will take a tenth of everything you own, that which belongs to God. Remember, we'd seen that last time. He would take the very thing that belongs to God, right? But in the stubbornness, what do the people say? No, but we will have a king like the nations, right? And so this is the imagery that we're seeing here. The children of Israel as donkeys, this stubborn animal, right? We get that phraseology a lot of times. It's not speaking about donkeys, but speaking about calves. Stiff-necked.
Yeah.
Stiff-necked. Remember when we won't go there for the sake of time, but you remember when Stephen preaches to the Pharisees and scribes? What does he say to them? You stiff-necked people.
Yeah.
You always what? You always resist the Spirit. Right? You always resist that which God wishes for your life.
Right.
You see, it's the same thing here. The people are in total defiance against God, just as the donkey, you see. Mm-hmm. See this imagery here? And this is what Saul is tasked with, to wrangle up donkeys. You see, this is what he's tasked with. In comparison to David, who was indeed a shepherd. Not only there, but won't go there for sake of time because we're already running low on time. But 2 Samuel 5, you can look there when David is talking to the people there, and the people actually say, "You are our shepherd. You are our shepherd. You lead us out and we go in," right? Just as a shepherd does. So we can see those comparisons there with Saul and David. Now, back in our text, let's try to push forward. We got a lot to. It's a lengthier chapter this morning. 6-9 there. So they're giving up, right? Because they haven't found the donkeys yet. In verse 6, but he said to him, "Behold, there is a man of God in this city. He is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" And the servant answered Saul again, "Here I have a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, 'Come, let us go to the seer.' For today's prophet was formerly called a seer." So just as they're about to give up, the servant says, "Well, don't give up, because I've heard that there is a man of God," right? Just another word for a prophet. We've seen that, right? The man of God come to Eli. That's a prophet. There's a man of God in this city. They're in Benjamin, right? That was the one we left off with, Benjamin there. And there's a man of God, and he can tell us perhaps the way to go, right? He can tell us the way to go. Saul then says, "Well, what do we have to give him?" Right? What do we have to give him? Talking of payment, right? Nowhere is it said that prophets should be paid by men. But the practice at the time in which we're in, is the time of the judges. Prophets and things of that nature, so-called seers and false prophets, probably a lot, would take payment for prophecies.
Right.
They would take payment for prophecies. This was not something prescribed by the God, but it was something that was common in this time. And so that's what he says. Well, if the man's going to prophesy to us, tell us the way to go, what are we going to give him in return? What are we going to pay him? You see. And so he says that he has some silver that he will pay the man. And then in verse 9, we have this little caveat here that the author tells us about, that is that formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, "Come, let us go to the seer. For today's prophet was formerly called a seer." So not only man of God, but also in the time before, right, the author is saying that it wasn't just called man of God and prophet, but also a prophet was called a seer. A seer, right?
Seeing the future. Or
sure.
Right.
It connotes that they see things that other people do not. You see, God gives them revelation that other people do not have. You get that imagery?
Right.
In all of this, I was recalled back to toward the beginning of my ministry. I recall speaking about the gospel with a young lady. And toward the middle of our conversation, she piped up and said to me, "Well, I'm a seer." That's what she told me. She said, "Well, I'm a seer." And I then asked her, "Well, what is that?" And she didn't really know. But she had been told by the church she was going to that she was indeed a seer, right? It's just another word for prophet. That's what she was saying. She was saying she was a prophetess. The problem with all that is she could not say what is said of Samuel in the following verses there. Let's try to find it. I didn't mark it down, but we'll just find it again. Yeah, verse 6. But he said to him, "Behold, there is a man of God in the city, and he is a man who is held in high honor." Look at this. All that he says comes true.
Right, there it is.
All that he says comes true. Now, if you can say this of yourself, then you indeed can call yourself a seer. You indeed can call yourself a prophet. That is, if all you prophesy comes true.
Everything.
You see? And that is the standard in which the Bible judges prophets. Right? Let's go there. This is important. We've seen it. Let's see it again. Especially in a time when you can find 1,000 prophets on YouTube telling you about your next year. Right?
No.
This is important.
It's the truth.
Right? We don't think about things like this because we're not in that culture. Right? But it's out there.
Yeah.
And it's everywhere. And many people are led astray by things just like this.
Right.
By people, right? God bless her. I hope God has mercy on her soul. But just like the lady I talked to, who thought she was a seer and who herself was deceived and deceiving. You see, it's just not true at all. And though we need to love those people and be kind to them, right? We still have to show them what God has said in His Word. So look at Deuteronomy 18. This is what God has said in His Word concerning a prophet. Verse 22 of 18. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, then it is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him.
Right.
You see that? So if you say something, right?
In the name of the Lord.
If you prophesy in the name of the Lord, saying that you're a seer, a man of God, or a prophet, all those things are the same thing. Right? Don't let someone twist it. They use different languages to try to throw people off. If you say you're any of those things, which just is a prophet, and you indeed prophesy, and it does not come true, you have proven yourself to be a false prophet.
That's right.
You see?
It's not from God.
That's not my opinion either. This is what God says concerning prophecy. And who gives prophecy?
God.
Go ahead.
Nails Jehovah's Witnesses.
Oh, absolutely.
Absolutely, yeah.
Absolutely.
They forecast
multiple false prophets. Yeah, right. Multiple false prophets. Yep. And it's documented. It's documented. You can show them that. But yeah, absolutely. And these cults that are out there, it totally, because all of them have what? Special revelation that didn't come true.
Yeah.
Right, that's right.
So proving what? It wasn't special revelation at all.
Yeah.
It wasn't special revelation at all.
If you want evidence that the media is false.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Right.
Absolutely.
They forecast all the time. 4 weather men are in trouble.
Yeah.
False prophet.
Yeah. Yeah. But this is the... You're good. But this is the standard. It's really important. We laugh about things like this, you know, because we have no fear here at Grace Fellowship of going into the sanctuary and Pastor Josh saying, Prophetess so-and-so is going to give us a word from God today. We have no fear of that, right? I don't think that's going to happen whatsoever. But in some churches, supposed churches, this morning, it will.
It's sad.
It will.
It's sad.
And they'll get up there and they'll say things to their own condemnation.
Yeah,
and that's why we need to really be on guard against these things, like I'm saying, because we need to look at biblical prophecy and hold it to that standard.
Right.
That's all I'm saying. We need to hold biblical prophecy to that standard. The same as Samuel here. Remember, we'd seen before what about Samuel? None of his words fell to the ground.
Right.
None of his words. Everything he prophesied come true. Right. We probably spent way too long on that, but we'll just try to continue.
That's good though.
10-16 there. 10-16.
That's important.
And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water. And they said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry, he has come just now to the city, because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. So they go in search of this prophet that the servant told Saul about. And in going and searching, they find these women coming out. And they ask, right, do you know this seer? They say, well, yeah, we do. He just went ahead of you, right? He just went ahead of you. You were in the same vicinity as him. And if you go quickly, you will find him immediately. Why? Because this sacrifice was going on here. This sacrifice upon a high place. Now, what's the significance of that? One is that high places normally in the Old Testament were not good things. High places normally was where the pagan people went to serve the Ashtoreth and Baal. We spoke of all those pagan gods in the book of Judges. But at this time, what is going on is the same thing that we've seen at the end of chapter 8, I think it was. That was Samuel building a altar to the Lord. Look in 7 and 17. Right, he went on those circuits in verse 16. Then he returned to Ramah, for his home was there. And there he also judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. Right, so what we're seeing is Samuel using those altars in which he built, or that altar in which he built, you see. Here's another question. Why is he sacrificing on altars out on high places? Why? There's a tabernacle-esque building, but what's wrong with it?
It's polluted. It's got idols in it, I guess.
Yep. One was what the sons of Eli were doing. Two, the Ark of the Covenant's still not there.
Oh.
The Ark of the Covenant's still not there. What happened with the Ark of the Covenant?
It got put in the guy's Remember? House.
It got put in a man's house because why? Everyone kept dying around it.
Yeah.
Remember? Remember we had heard that story where it went to the Philistines. The Philistines had started dying from plagues and rats and things of that nature. Then they had sent it right to the land of the Levites there, and the Levites had got it and they had sacrificed to the Lord. But then what started happening to them? They started dying, right? By the thousands and ten thousands, right? We had seen that. And they all started dying, so they had put the Ark of God to the side, right? They had put it in that man's house. And so, the Ark of God is not in the tabernacle. They're not functioning in their normal way at this time, right? Anarchy is abounding. And so what Samuel most likely is doing is upon going on that circuit, he's going around to each territory and sacrificing for the people. You see, interceding for the people on the very spots in which their pagan gods once sat.
Oh, overcoming them.
Remember what Samuel had said? If you're going to turn to the Lord with all your heart, do what?
Tear down your idols.
Tear down your idols. Don't serve the Ashtoreth and the Baals any longer. This is what Samuel is doing. He's interceding for the people in those so-called places of worship. You see, because there's really no tabernacle functioning at this time. There's no system in which God set up going on because of the people's sinfulness, mostly because of Eli's sinfulness, that still hasn't been set back up. 17 through 21 there. Let's try to push forward.
Yeah.
When Samuel saw Saul, I don't know why they translated it like that. In studying it this week, I thought you could have done any other thing than Saul. Right there. You could have, you know, when he seen Saul, I don't know. It's all kind of when he gazed upon, but you could have translated that better, ESV. Anyway, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here's a man of whom I spoke to you. Is he who shall restrain my people?" You see that language there?
Yeah.
What is the language of?
It's not uplifting. It's like...
No, yeah. Restraining. Like you would do what? Like you would catch an animal.
Yeah. Choking.
You
yeah.
see? This is the purpose of Saul. Many people miss this. This is why I'm trying to stress this. These are God's purposes for Saul. Mm-hmm. To restrain the children of Israel, to give them the king in which they wanted. Mm-hmm. Right? And in that, God is going to be gracious to them and help them and help him win some battles against the Philistines. But this was God's purpose with Saul, you see. God can do what he wants with his creatures, you see. But this was God's purpose with Saul. Many people miss this, right? He wasn't intended to be some great king. He was intended to be a king like the nations.
A burden.
You see, this is what the people wanted. When men seek out their own sin, right? And they are told to repent, and they seek it out all the more. What does God give them? We talked about that before in Romans chapter 1.
What they ask for.
He gives them what they ask for. He turns them over to that sin to destroy themselves.
Right.
You see, that's what's going on.
Go ahead.
It don't matter. We're.
But that's what makes me worry about our country so bad.
Yeah.
It's because what are we asking for?
True.
And the things that our country is getting involved in and doing and supporting and uplifting.
Mm. Right, they're wanting that.
It worries me because we want to get what we ask for.
Right. It's gonna be bad. I think that in a lot of senses we already have.
Yeah.
We have.
I don't think, I think that if a man that will do surgery to medically destroy himself is not judgment upon a people, I don't know what is. You see, I really don't know what is. That's judgment from God. That's God turning you over to your sin and saying, destroy yourself.
Right.
But we don't want to speak too presumptuously on God's part there. But I think you could infer that.
Yeah.
But this is what the people of Israel are getting here, right? They want their sin. They're going to indeed get their sin. Let's see, where are we at there? You're good. We're just low. We got like 10 minutes.
18.
Okay.
Yeah.
Then Saul approached Samuel at the gate, and he said, "Tell me, where is the seer?" And Samuel answered Saul, "I'm the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. In the morning I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is on your mind. As for the donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel, and not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" So he comes up to Samuel. First of all, Saul doesn't know who Samuel is. Showing what? Still the decay of the time period. Still the decay of the time period. Samuel is the priest, right? And is the prophet of Israel, the one who intercedes for them, has for decades, and Saul doesn't know who he is. You see that? You see that? He couldn't recognize him at all. He didn't know who he was at all. He actually asks him, "Where's the seer?" Right? And Samuel says, "It's me." Right? He then proves that it's him by what? Telling him about something he hadn't even inquired. As for your donkeys, they're found. Saul hadn't even said, "Where's my donkeys?"
No.
All he had said was, "Are you the seer?" And Samuel said, "As for your donkeys, they are found." And then we have this hard phraseology here in 20 when he says, "And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for your father's house?" What's he meaning by that? Israel's desiring a pagan king.
Right.
And you're it. That's what he's... aren't you desirable in Israel? They want you. Right? They want you as king. You're a head taller just like all the other kings of the nation. You're handsome just like all the other kings of the nations. Yeah. You're going to be the man. You see, you're going to be the man. Not only that, but remember what we had seen in the verses above. Right? 15. "Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin,
right,
and you shall anoint him to be prince over all my people Israel.'" So not only that, not only did Samuel know about his donkeys, but he already knew who he was. You see, because the day before, God had told Samuel, "Saul's going to come to you, and he's the one in whom you're going to anoint," right? All this showing the validity of him as a prophet, right? There's nothing mysterious. Just see this. There's nothing mysterious about this.
No.
Right? God didn't tell Samuel. Think about prophecy today. Like, you can, I don't recommend it, but you can get on these prophecy sites on like YouTube and stuff, and they'll say things about the coming year like the eagle is going to land in the nest.
Of course it is.
Right? And they can make that into whatever they, like, it's vague. Like, yeah, it's vague. That means nothing, you see. But see the clarity here, right? God didn't tell Samuel some riddle. What did he tell him? "You're going to meet a man tomorrow named Saul. You're going to anoint him." That's as clear as it is, you see. Yeah. It's not vague. If it's revelation, it has to reveal something.
Right.
Yeah. You see, it has to reveal.
Specific.
That's the purpose of it. You see, it baffles me that people twist it so many different ways. But anyway, I probably spent too long there, but we'll try to push through getting caught up on all these. Anyway, after he said this, Saul then says, right, I'm the least of Benjamin. Two things here that are important. We're going to have to try to push through a little quicker. But two things here that are important is this. Benjamin, right, was the least, right, that youngest son.
Right.
And secondly, what had happened recently to Benjamin?
Civil War?
Yes.
Benjamin had been the people who had molested to death the Levite's concubine.
That's right.
He had then cut her into 12 pieces and sent her to all the tribes. Recall? What had that caused in the latter part of Judges?
A civil war.
Mm-hmm. Where they nearly wiped out Benjamin, right? And then they had to go get them wives, and they did that sinfully to try to repopulate them, right? Mm-hmm. So they're not many of them still today, you see. It's hard. They're still just getting back on their feet from that civil war. That's what he's getting at here. This is where Saul is from. You see, I'm Benjamin, right? We're not that great. We're not that great of people, you see. So why is it that you're saying these things to me? It's because God has a purpose for Saul. Something that we can also see, we won't go there for the sake of time, but I thought this was striking. Commentators connect this as well. You know who else had this same exchange in Judges? Gideon.
Yes, he did.
The angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, and Gideon says what? I'm the least of the clan of Manasseh.
Mm-hmm.
I'm the least of the clan of Manasseh. Why do you call me this? Now, why is that important, that he's a symbol of Gideon here? How did Gideon end? Idolatrous.
Yes.
He made an ephod, remember? And set it up and started worshiping it. That's how he ended, right? See the parallels here. See the parallels here. The beginning is not like the end at all.
That's good.
So, 22 through 27 there. Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them to the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion that I give you, of which I said to you, put it aside. So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, see what was kept is set before you. Eat because it was kept for until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay in sleep. And then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, up, that I may send you on your way. So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. So we see this feast prepared here, right? And because they see, oh, obviously this man is a prophet, Saul and his servant go to this feast. And on this feast, we're going to have to wrap it up. We're running out of time here. Woefully low on time. At this feast, he's given what?
A leg
portion. What's the significance of that? We won't go there. Second time we're out of it. Leviticus 7, 32, 33. The leg portions were given to the priests upon sacrificing. The leg portions were given to the priests upon sacrificing. Samuel is showing some sort of anointing on Saul here, right? You get the portions that are put aside, right? You can see that in Leviticus 7, 32, if you want to see it for yourself there. Most importantly, I really want to end with this. This all started with Saul and his servant simply looking for a donkey, right?
That's it.
See how simple that is? It's going to end with him, right, in verse 27. Samuel's going to explain to him how he's going to be king, right? You see how that escalated? Mm-hmm. Listen to one commentator on this. I thought this was glorious. The wise God serves his very great and certain purposes by that which is very small and casual occurrences.
That's
you see? See that not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of the Father. You see? What was he saying? You're simply looking for donkeys, you see, and then all of a sudden he's king.
Yes.
Right? It's all in the sovereign will of God. Right? And that which in our lives, this is what we can take hope in, that which in our lives seems mundane and monotonous, is a lot of the times, and I would say all of the time, the very sovereign hand of God working and shaping us in our lives.
That's it.
You see. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this text. I thank you for your grace upon us. Please, Lord, help us that we may not be sniff-necked like these people, but that we would repent of our sins and cling to Christ. In his name we pray, and amen.